1 Corinthians chapter 12. Be looking at the first 11 verses this morning, this evening actually. I have actually been looking at the first 11 verses since this morning. However, this will be your time, the evening, to look at the first 11 verses. So as you guys are turning there, give you guys a moment, and let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless our study this evening. Father in heaven, we praise You. We thank You for the grace and the privilege that You have granted to us to be saved. We thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds, to manifest Himself in our midst and in our presence and in our gathering, and that we would be a Holy Spirit-empowered, Christ-focused group of people to glorify You and honor You in all that we say and all that we do as a result of this passage that we have for us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." As we concluded last week with the subject matter of the Lord's Supper, how it is that the Apostle Paul corrected the Corinthian church to properly partake of and properly participate in communion, the Lord's Supper, where there is a visual presentation of the gospel message in the taking of bread and the taking of the cup. It declares the Lord's death. It proclaims the reality of the gospel. And it is a means of grace, which is a part of the, one of the reasons why we had changed our name from Face First Youth Ministries to Means of Grace. He was doing that because of there being a need to correct how it was that they were doing it, how it was that they were practicing communion. And in fact, they were so off base that as far as their participation in communion was concerned, it actually was not communion. The Apostle Paul had mentioned last time, when you gather together as a church, it's not the Lord's Supper that you are actually eating. It is something else. So now he turns his subject matter after having concluded that essential rebuke, whereby people have actually become sick, people have actually become weak, and people have actually died because of participating in communion incorrectly. He now turns his focus, having corrected that issue, upon the issue of spiritual gifts, or we should say the subject matter of spiritual gifts. And it's something that he says in verse 1, he does not want you to be ignorant about. As we go forward from here in the book of 1 Corinthians from chapter 12 onward, there's going to be a huge emphasis upon how it is that Christians should function within the church. And as far as their functioning within the church is concerned, there are spiritual gifts that exist. And as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, the manner in which he is writing to the book, to the church at Corinth, indicates that they were also not using spiritual gifts correctly. So this is another area of rebuke upon this church that had been doing a lot of things wrong, and everything that they were doing wrong can be summarized by an understanding that is, they were immature, They were prideful. They were not unified in really any way, shape, or form, except for the factions. Those that were of Paul were certainly unified in their own little world. But as far as the church as a whole, there were divisions, there were schisms, there were issues that they were experiencing that prevented their unity. But they were very prideful people. They were very spiritually immature people, and they were not necessarily gospel-focused people, which would have caused them to be focused upon how it is that they could be genuinely ministering the gospel to one another, growing in unity, growing in spiritual maturity, and growing more solid as a unit together as a single local body of Christ. And a huge issue that they were experiencing related to the subject matter of spiritual gifts. They were doing spiritual gifts wrong. And so the Apostle Paul wants to seek to correct that. But he sets the tone in the first 11 verses here by illustrating, or by, I should say, instructing us in how important the Holy Spirit is to us properly functioning within the church. The essential nature of the Holy Spirit, how it is that the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for proper function within the church, for proper gospel-focused function within the church, for Christians to behave as Christians should be behaving within a congregation, within a gathering. So we ask ourselves that question related to our youth group, how it is that we should be functioning as a youth group, especially bearing in mind the consideration that we're not some kind of a detached ministry from the church, but that we are a descriptive ministry within the church. So as far as we are concerned, how is it that we, though we are youth, function within the church? And that relates to understanding the essential role that the Holy Spirit plays. And so it's our desire, it should be our desire, it should be our focus and our aim from chapter 12 onward, that we would focus upon the essential nature of the Holy Spirit and that we would submit to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of these 11 verses here, is to set the tone of how to correct the issue of spiritual gifts being misused or improperly used or even to some degree counterfeited within the church so that it really actually is not the genuine spiritual gifts that are being used here, but that there is a counterfeiting of the gifts that could be possibly existing, is that we would recognize the essential role of the Holy Spirit, we would submit to His sovereignty, and that there would be a greater degree of focus upon the Holy Spirit and His role, which causes us to focus more upon Jesus Christ, because His function is to testify concerning Jesus, and it's to point individuals to Christ. So as the Apostle Paul gives the Corinthian church what we would consider a pneumatology, a study of the Holy Spirit, he wants to draw their attention upon the actual focus of the sovereignty and the essential role of the Holy Spirit and how we submit to that reality. And so he's going to be going through, focusing upon spiritual gifts, focusing on how Christians should properly function within the church. And so if you've ever asked yourself that question, what is it that I should be doing within the church? In fact, I asked somebody the other day, what is it that you do? How do you serve within the church? How do you minister within the church? And his answer was specifically, he shows up. And much of that is a typical and traditional mentality that Christians would have. In other words, that's what they think about when they think about church, is they think about something that they show up to. And so I explained to him, looking at Ephesians, we had seen this, that God gave prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, he gave offices within the church, some that fulfilled their office for a specific time frame and then stopped, and that the whole purpose of those offices was intended to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Yet the typical perception and perspective upon how church should operate and should function, the work of the ministry is understood in a traditional, modern, Western, North American, specifically United States mentality, perhaps even other places as well, but that it is the mentality, it is the understanding that the people who have official positions within the church, or perhaps have paychecks within the church, these are the individuals that should be doing the work of the ministry, when actually these are the people that are doing the training of the people for the work of ministry. So ask yourselves that question this evening. What is it that I am doing for the church? And then as a follow-up question, what is it that I should be doing for the church? Is it nothing more than just simply showing up, sort of a what I would consider consumer Christian mentality? That's all that I do? I show up, I receive a teaching, which is absolutely essential. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, which in and of itself is true. However, going to church is what Christians do. It's indicative of what Christians would do. That's their activity. Certainly it's not prescriptive. In other words, that you look at a Christian and you say, you have to go to church in order to receive your salvation. That would be absolutely wrong and totally contradictory to Scripture. However, the description of what Christians do is that they show up to a committed location, they gather together for the purpose of hearing the Word of God, for the purpose of being able to minister to one another, and for the building up of the body of Christ, doing the work of ministry. And that's going to specifically relate to our context this evening. That's going to be a part of our discussion, is that we would look at the understanding of what it is that the Holy Spirit does within a Christian's life and how that impacts them with respect to salvation and how that impacts them with respect to service and then how that impacts them regarding spiritual power. So the first thing to recognize that is a fantastic and exceptionally necessary area of focus when it comes to the subject matter of spiritual gifts is how it is that the Holy Spirit is sovereign and is essential and is active in your salvation. So number one, submitting to the Holy Spirit requires us to be real about our salvation. And I would even add as a caveat to that, in order to properly understand spiritual gifts, one needs to understand one's salvation. Notice again in verse 1 and 3, 1 through 3, I should say. Now concerning spiritual gifts, so there's this change in subject matter. He wants to talk about spiritual gifts. He wants to focus upon that as a new subject. And he wants to instruct us based upon the understanding of salvation, how it is that the Holy Spirit plays his active and even to some degree sole role in a person's initial salvation. I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts, but as a part of me teaching you about spiritual gifts, it's important for you to understand a reality when it comes to your regeneration, to your being born again, which is completely of the Holy Spirit. And bear that statement in mind with respect to regeneration, that it is of completely the Holy Spirit and not any kind of activity that you could even think about contributing in your state of spiritual deadness. When a person passes from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, in effect a spiritual resurrection, it is not something that they have participated in any way, shape, or form. Keep that in mind. That's a very essential and important concept to the subject matter of spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be educated on this subject. You know that when you were pagans, which is a very fancy term for simply being an unbeliever. It's the Greek word ethnos, which typically refers to somebody who is a Gentile. And as far as Christians are concerned, that terminology is used of unbelievers, not just simply somebody who is ethnically not Jewish, regarding how it is that God has grafted us all into the same vine, those kinds of concepts. But you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, you lived and existed under a slavery to sin, under a slavery to idols. And it didn't necessarily matter, in his sense, how it was that you were led away to these mute idols, but you were led astray to these mute idols. Therefore, given your state of an unregenerate nature where you followed dumb idols, that's literally the Greek word there for mute, is dumb idols. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot touch, they cannot feel, they cannot interact with you in any way, shape, or form. And so it was a strange concept. It could only be your spiritual deadness that would cause you to follow something so ridiculous. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed, Jesus is anathema, Jesus is essentially under the judgment of God, Jesus is essentially worthless, he's of no value, he is of no benefit to salvation, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the immediate observation that I'm sure some of us have had is that I literally just said Jesus is accursed. And so what is he talking about here when he says nobody who has the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe that means I don't have the Holy Spirit because I said the phrase Jesus is accursed. But the idea here is not just that simply he would say that somebody would say Jesus is accursed and that you can't actually say that if you are speaking in the Spirit of God. And that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the mere utterance of a phrase. Anybody in a state of spiritual unregenerateness, spiritual deadness, can make a profession that is a Christian-like profession, and they can say the phrase without it having any significant meaning within their life, Jesus is Lord. The idea is where this is something that holds as a spiritual reality for that person. Nobody of their own initiative can say Jesus is Lord with respect to that statement mattering to their salvation, unless it is in the Holy Spirit. It's just like if we go back to Romans 10, that all those who would make the profession Jesus is Lord with their mouth, they confess Jesus is Lord, and they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, then those are the individuals that are saved. So to just simply say something, and for somebody to say, well, Jesus is accursed, as if this were some kind of a negative spell or some kind of a ritualistic phrase that, oh no, don't say it, don't finish it. You start saying Jesus is, and you're like, no, stop. Don't say it. Oh man. Totally not in the Holy Spirit, bro. That's not the issue. The issue is that somebody who has the Spirit of God would not utter a statement with any kind of belief that kind of a statement was actually true. Nobody speaking in the Spirit of God would ever speak such an absurd blasphemy against Jesus Christ. There is a restraint that the Holy Spirit has upon the life of those that are genuinely His. Furthermore, nobody can say of their own initiative that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit regenerating their hearts so that phrase is something that they speak with a genuine belief behind it. And so as far as you being real about your salvation and how this is going to play out as absolutely essential to understand as a foundation for spiritual gifts is to recognize that the Holy Spirit has such an intense control over us with the essence of salvation. We could even look at that from the perspective of basic Christianity, basic salvation, the initiation of salvation. And in some degree and in some way, shape, or form, that does continue into sanctification, though because of his power within us and the work that he performs within our hearts and within our lives, then we do begin to respond and reciprocate and begin to participate in the things that he is empowering and enabling us to do, such as making statements like, Jesus is Lord, and not making statements like, Jesus is accursed, and meaning either one of those phrases. The Holy Spirit is actively working within our hearts and within our lives, and has been ever since our spiritual birth. And it is not something that we initiated. It's not something that we contributed to. It's not something that we helped him to perform. Or it's not something that he was just a very nice force that granted us an opportunity to do things that we could not have normally done, and that is just sort of supplementing the abilities that we had so that the abilities that we had are just that much better, but that it was solely the work of the Holy Spirit. It is solely the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that can even draw somebody to the profession of faith that is real and that is genuine, that has meaning, impact, benefit, and value within a person's life, especially of an eternal nature, that they would say the phrase, Jesus is Lord, and mean it with a significant degree of spiritual sincerity. Nobody can say that except in the Holy Spirit. So think about those principles now as a foundation for looking into spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit's work, empowerment, and operation which brings somebody to the point where they can say with genuinity that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not something that that person can initiate. They don't confess Jesus is Lord, and then it draws the Holy Spirit to them to make that statement real and impacting within their life and genuine unto salvation, but that it is the exact opposite, that the Holy Spirit comes to that person, actively seeking those that are genuinely the Lord's, and enables them to make that kind of a profession with sincerity and genuinity. And therefore, glory is given to God because of the work of God in the lives of his people, empowering them to make even a profession of faith, preventing them from making a profession of apostasy. That is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that even the very terminology that we could say that has weight behind it, meaning behind it, belief behind it, can only be by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is our salvation. And so in one way, in an immediate respect, there should be a sincere reaching out in gratitude and thankfulness to God for his work within our lives, granting us salvation. When, as the Apostle Paul had taught earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, that we would have thought everything that we just read in verses 1 through 3 would be moronic if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. It's because of what the Holy Spirit has done within our lives that has changed us internally and has granted us that ability, so that the things of God, and especially the concept of him being Lord over your life, where he rules and you bow the knee to his rulership, you bow the knee to his headship, you bow the knee to his lordship, he is the Lord of your life, and that you submit to the reality of his lordship, saying, whatever you decree to take place within my life, that is exactly what I desire for my life, regardless of how it ends up playing out in terms of pain or pleasure. I am content with Jesus as my Lord. You can't get to that spiritual understanding if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord, especially within a society where Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. That statement, in a first century context, in a second century context, even in a third century context, is a statement whereby which you signed your death warrant. And so to make that kind of a stance, risking your life, is something that you could only do by the Holy Spirit. Very important in the season of life that we are probably entering into, given the state of the nation in which we live, we're making that kind of a stance. Maybe in our lifetimes won't cause us to end our lives, but it might cause us to lose businesses, might cause us to lose 501c3s, which is the ability to have a tax-exempt status as a church. There's many people that are looking to the wrong solution because of fear of churches losing their tax exemption. Given what this statement would have caused early Christians to have incurred within their lives, whether they would be literally themselves in their bodies, the torches for their rulers and their orgies, or they would be the blood sport entertainment within a coliseum. Us losing tax exemption is a joke. Can you imagine if it was in the first century, second century, third century, around those time frames, when if they were to have the same kind of political season that we were, and it would be like the Democratic candidate was Nero and the Republican candidate was Caligula? It's the same kind of lame choice that we're experiencing today. But the results of our persecution should be well worth experiencing. And the same Holy Spirit who empowered those believers is the Holy Spirit who empowers these believers within this room. Number two, submitting to the Holy Spirit requires us to rely upon Him for our service. You'll notice that in verse 7, it tells us that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the lives of God's people for the common good. So anytime you look at the subject matter of spiritual gifts, there is no spiritual gift that causes any Christian to be elevated above any other Christian. It's a very difficult concept, especially for our charismatic brethren. Many individuals, especially within the 1800s and moving forwards, had thought that the idea of speaking in tongues was evidence of either your salvation or it was evidence that you had arrived at a higher life of Christianity, that you had come to a position where you were better than those Christians who had not spoken in tongues. And yet that's absolutely the furthest thing from this passage of Scripture. When the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the lives of a believer, and every single person here within this room has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you already have that. That the purpose for that is sum fero, for the common good of all of God's people. And you're not given more of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit than somebody else, as if you somehow achieve some kind of a status of super Christian and you have more Holy Spirit than somebody else. That's a foolish concept to even think about. You have a measure of the Holy Spirit, the same measure given to another Christian, the same measure given to me, although I can stand up here and spit on those of you in the front row and spew hellfire and brimstone. It's the same measure of the Holy Spirit. If this is something that impresses you, you should, number one, repent. But number two, if this is something that impresses you, recognize that the same empowerment that I have from the Holy Spirit is the same empowerment that you have from the Holy Spirit. And any good that I can do, yet not I but God within me, is the same kind of good that you can do, because we've all been given that which provides common good. Something that is beneficial for everybody, profitable for everybody, useful for everybody. And so you, as a Christian, have been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit so that I, as a pastor, can spiritually benefit from you. How many of you realized that not only is your membership important to the church with respect to how the elders can understand who they're giving an account for, in terms of the basic commitment of a local congregation, but it's also important for us pastors, for those of us that are deacons, for those of us that don't hold an official position. You are important to the congregation because you provide that which is useful and profitable for anybody else. Did you think that you were just showing up to a youth group? Did you think that you were coming as an opportunity to hear the Word of God, which I hope you were, and that that was good, and that maybe you might find friends that you didn't have before, or maybe you might find fellowship that you couldn't find elsewhere, or something of that effect? And yet, did you forget that you have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in order for you to provide something that's beneficial to somebody else? And it's beneficial in terms of what the Holy Spirit's mission is. He's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. It's not some kind of an accident. God is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. But the Holy Spirit is the one person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, that has as a part of his name, Hagios, Holy Spirit. And so to benefit somebody else with respect to their holiness, with respect to their focus upon the gospel, with respect to their ability to grow, to mature as a Christian. These are the ideas of Sumphero. That which is profitable and useful for everybody. Which means that everybody within the church has something beneficial to offer everybody else within the church. But again, there's this sort of ridiculous traditional mentality that looks upon the congregation. It says the pastors and the deacons are the only ones that should be doing any kind of ministry. They're the only ones who should be doing any kind of benefit for any of the people of God. You have the opportunity and the empowerment to come into a fellowship and to contribute something that benefits the spirituality of somebody else. When somebody goes through a problem, they're suffering from sin or they're suffering from suffering. When that person is going through that, you have something to contribute to positively impact them. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Doesn't need to be the dude who has a bachelor's degree from Trinity Southwest University. By the way, there's more heretics there than Orthodox. So my degree really doesn't mean a whole lot. Long story short, doesn't it mean to be the dude that's studying biblical counseling who sits down with somebody and provides a benefit to them? One of the things that I've seen in the lives of individuals as they go through a particular trial or a particular struggle, even with an issue of sin, is that they are missing somebody who has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit who has the opportunity to walk with them through that. You ladies have an opportunity to bless other ladies, even in your singleness, even in your marriage. Even if somebody is single and you're married, they can still distribute a manifestation of the Holy Spirit into your life to provide that benefit. I love arguing, I love debating, I love theology, I love textual criticism, I love a lot of different things that may not be in the same playing field as some of you, and yet I still need you, brothers and sisters. Don't think that just because I might be able to tell you what's in P52 of the second century, that I can't derive a spiritual benefit from you. Or vice versa. You have the Holy Spirit. Does that mean something to you? Does that matter to you? Does that strengthen even simply your understanding of the value that you can contribute? Not the value of yourself, because remember, you didn't even give any kind of a value of yourself that caused your salvation. It was still the entire work of the Holy Spirit. So don't think about it in terms of, ooh, I'm good, I'm valuable on my own, because on your own, you're essentially worthless. And in fact, on your own, you actually make things worse. And I can testify to that being the case in my life as well. If it were me, God help you. I talk about me getting married to my wife. And it kind of took both of us a while to meet each other. And it's like, man, if you would think about how amazing it is being married to her now, that would have been so nice having all of that time that we weren't together to have that time together. Could have had years, even a decade of time spent together. And yet God in his sovereignty knew the right time. Because had she have met me any sooner, she would have been repulsed. And that's laughable in one sense and really true in another sense. She would have vomited. I'd have walked up, Captain Suavemente. I would have had a black button-up shirt on and some khaki cargo shorts on. Some epic flip-flops, frosted tips. Would have walked up with a buka shell necklace around my neck, chest hair popping up out of that shirt. Would have been like, yo. You, me, date, married, done. And I think after she would have laughed and thrown up a little in her mouth, she probably would have realized I was serious, and I would have either been pepper sprayed or she would have blown a whistle, some kind of an indication of stranger danger in some way, shape, or form. It would have been horrible. But God in his sovereignty planned it that I would walk up to her as a dweeb, a goof, and a geek and been like, and she would have been like, wow, this dude needs help. And I'm willing to help him. Y'all know that's how it went. Don't act like you don't know that's how it went. So no, we're not talking about the fact that you contribute yourself. However, the you that becomes sanctified and the Holy Spirit that is within you is someone who is powerful, magnificent, and majestic, and thoroughly capable of being a blessing to other Christians. And so what is totally necessary and needed in any and every circumstance is somebody who has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That even invades the areas of dating and the areas of courtship. And one of the reasons why you should be looking for somebody who is a Christian and who demonstrates the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within their life. Because that's the person who can give sumphero to your romance. That which blesses and profitable and is useful to even your romance. That's the contentment within your singleness, is recognizing the Holy Spirit is manifested within you and is capable of causing you to be a blessing and a benefit to other Christians. Now, there are three categories that the Holy Spirit is described, well, specifically one category that he's described as being beneficial in, but then all three categories are areas in which we can positively influence and benefit the church, or we could look at it as different ways of benefiting the church. Notice verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and in everyone. So just as a side note, Christianity, church, ministry, all of it does not make sense if God is not triune. If God is not a Trinity, then every single thing that we're doing makes absolutely no sense, because the way in which God acts and ministers within the church is demonstrated in the economy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the gifts being distributed by the Spirit, the ministry being regarding Jesus Christ, the activities that we could be doing, the same God who empowers them all. And so it is the Trinity that is actively involved, every person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actively involved in the proper function of Christians within the church. And so there are gifts that are given. These are the charismata. These are those kinds of activities out of the ordinary, rather supernatural acts of God within his people that help to advance the gospel message in the lives of unbelievers, that help to grow and mature those that are already believers. It is some kind of a supernatural, out of the ordinary act of God through his people. And then there are ministries. This is the idea of service. It is the Greek term from which we get the word deacon from. There are different services that people can perform within the church, not necessarily in this sense supernatural ministries or supernatural services, but it is performing some kind of a service, some kind of an act for somebody else that has a gospel focus. So, like if you're providing a meal for somebody, that is a service to that person, and yet there should be, as a part of that service, an open door for you to minister to that person spiritually. If everybody went hungry, but everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, focused upon Christ and spiritually mature, that's a good church. It's a good church. And so the purpose of doing something like that is to open the door for the advancement of the gospel within the life of somebody who is perhaps hurting within the church, suffering within the church, in need within the church, and so you provide a ministry to them. If there is a ministry outreach, then it shouldn't be just for the purposes of giving food and clothing to the poor, or like a global missions of just trying to be helpful in another country, but that the focus would be to have an open door for the purpose of sharing and spreading the gospel to them. That's ministry. It even is a term that means to mediate between two parties. And your mind immediately should go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or I believe chapter 5 actually, that people are dragging each other to the courts. I think that is chapter 6. People are dragging each other to the courts. And is there not somebody wise among you that could stand in the gap of these disputes that you would have with one another? So to resolve conflict between two people is a ministry. And if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, to some degree, you have that ability to stand as a mediator between individuals. Interestingly enough, the term also refers to social events. Socializing with other individuals, creating opportunities for individuals to come together for the gospel, to admonish each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up in the gospel. And then you'll notice the peculiar word in verse 6, there are varieties of activities. No, the Apostle Paul did not have sit-down basketball in his mind. Trash can game, maybe. Primarily because of the entertainment of a young girl getting thrown through a post. But even then, that might be a little bit of a stretch. I'm not too sure that the Apostle Paul had that in mind. This is an activity that impacts others with the gospel. So actually, I guess in that respect, it's not a game at all. Unless, of course, if the game is to impact somebody with a volleyball that has John 3:16 on it. I don't know. But no, it's an activity. It's something that I'm going to do to help you in your understanding and in your growth in the gospel. Now, with those areas of service in mind, gifts, ministries, and activities, the Apostle Paul goes into the specifics of spiritual gifts. And so, number three, not only do we see the essential nature of the Holy Spirit, submitting to His sovereignty requires us to be real about our salvation, requires us to rely upon Him for our service, but we see also that submitting to the Holy Spirit requires us to rely upon Him for our spiritual power. In every sense of the word, spiritual power. Notice again, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit is manifested within every single one of our lives with respect to spiritual gifts in order to build up the body of Christ, in order for there to be a benefit that you play and a role that you play in the profitability of somebody else's life on a spiritual and gospel-centered reality. So that each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody has that. To each, to everyone, the Holy Spirit is manifested for the common good of the church. However, then, for to one is given the Spirit in this particular way, the utterance of wisdom, to another person, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This person's wisdom is not somehow unrelated to the Holy Spirit, and this person's knowledge is not unrelated to this person's manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is the same Spirit who empowers different people with those two gifts. Verse 9, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So as we understand our spiritual power, we understand the Holy Spirit's sovereignty in the distribution of that spiritual power, also known as the Holy Spirit Himself. And so in one person, He might give knowledge, which we're talking about gifts. That was the reason on our second point we looked at gifts as the out of the ordinary supernatural acts of God. So this is somebody who the Holy Spirit causes within them to know something with respect to knowledge, that they know something that they could not normally have known. They're given a gift of knowledge. They're given a word of knowledge, specifically. A message of knowledge. So this is knowledge that is obtained in a person's life through an extraordinary means. They didn't sit down, crack open a book, learn something very fantastic about biology, and began to go into the church and tell people all about mitochondria. That doesn't benefit anybody. You lost me. I even said it. But it is something that would benefit somebody else, something that they would receive from God, the Holy Spirit. He would ignite a particular kind of knowledge within a person's life to be able to share with other Christians that would benefit them spiritually, that would cause them, again, to do what the Holy Spirit is intending to do in His ministry, point people more to Jesus, draw people to be more like Jesus, and increase them in their holiness. And so it's some kind of a knowledge. There was one time when I first became a Christian that I was still pursuing things that I shouldn't have been pursuing, that very uncannily, out of nowhere, my dad gives me a call. And without me having shared anything with him, there was no possible way that he could have known what it was that I was about to do. He calls me up and says, "I'm very concerned for what you're about to do." I'm not sure that's the exact same thing that's going on here, but that's an example of what this would display itself as. No possible way that you on your own would have obtained this information. It's not the hocus pocus on Christian television. Somebody in here is a female. And as a female, you're worried about your hair. I'm also getting men. There's a man within this room. And you are very concerned about something. And I just want to let you know that God has that worked out. Wait a minute. There's somebody in the U.S. who is experiencing back problems. God knows your pain. And he wants you to know he's there. What? My back hurts. He's talking to me. No, it's not that kind of ridiculous nonsense. Wisdom, the Holy Spirit caused ability in someone's life to see circumstances from God's perspective, properly applying what one knows, or properly counseling somebody or even advising somebody in ways that they would not have normally been able to. Faith, another spiritual gift. I apologize, we're kind of running through this quickly as my time is out. We can certainly pick up here again and summarize these things in our introduction next week. But faith, this is not the idea. Now, anybody can have knowledge, right? Anybody can have a massive amount of knowledge. Anybody can have wisdom. And somebody like Solomon could have a massive amount of wisdom. And yet these are things that the Holy Spirit is solely responsible for. And that without the Holy Spirit operating within their life, they would not be able to carry out these characteristics or these gifts. In other words, that's why it was so important to form the foundation of your spirituality in salvation. It was all of the Holy Spirit. You did nothing to cause it. You did nothing to participate in it. That's the foundational point for how the Holy Spirit operates with gifts. You did nothing to initiate the gift. You did nothing to cause the gift. You did nothing ultimately to participate in the gift. It is entirely the sole manifestation of the Holy Spirit within your life that performs that gift. So the idea of faith, that's also something that every Christian has, but this kind of a faith is more relegated to the idea of a supernatural trust that the Holy Spirit causes within a person to supernaturally empower them for the benefit of others. It's almost like a miraculous faith. It's like that faith that can move mountains. None of our faith has moved a mountain, but we still have a genuine faith, and yet there still exists a kind of supernatural faith that could cause miracles. There is the gift of healing, which is the supernatural altering of one's physical condition or physical ailments for the purpose of that person improving their healing in ways that could not have been explained other than a miraculous kind of healing. It's a little ironic that I am preaching upon the gift of healing, and at this point in time, I think I am getting a cold. So apparently, none of you guys have that gift. Unfortunately. Gift of miracles. In other words, the supernatural altering of the natural realm, unexplainable by any other means. The gift of prophecy, the pronouncement of previously mysterious revelation with respect to God. In other words, something was previously unknown about God, but through the Holy Spirit manifesting himself within your life, you give God's people a revelation of God, which is not necessarily the same kind of revelation that becomes scripture. It is a kind of revelation that could be experienced on an ongoing basis, giving you a particular concept about God or the teachings of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, that you would prophesy about that. You would give something that you could not have preached or given on your own initiative. Then there's the discerning of spirits. which is the Holy Spirit caused ability in someone to understand the difference between good spirits and bad spirits. And then there is probably one of the more focused on and controversial group of gifts, speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. This is the Holy Spirit caused ability in someone to either speak a language that they have not naturally learned, or as far as interpreting tongues, that they would understand a language that they would not have naturally understood before. In other words, nobody in here has the gift of interpretation to understand what I'm saying in English, because I'm speaking English and y'all speak English. So you don't need to interpret that. Unless, of course, if I use big words. And in which case, the English language that you all should know becomes some kind of a foreign language that you don't know. Indubitably, moving on. So what do you do with spiritual gifts? We get and we grasp in our understandings the concepts behind ministry. You're suffering, you need me to come help you out, and I'm doing that for the purpose of benefiting you spiritually and doing it as an opportunity of preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with you. So you're suffering, you're sick, and so I come over, I bring you a nice hot cup of French onion soup, and we sit down and we share things with each other. You confess your sins, and we focus upon spirituality. And so you could see how many Christians might miss the understanding of what ministry is. Especially if you have a rock climbing wall or something, and you're like, this is ministry, and everybody's walking up and down that wall. Not a single person has a clue about Jesus Christ or how they should repent of sin. That's not a bad thing to climb a wall. It's just you haven't done ministry. And so if I'm giving food to somebody, if I'm cleaning a church, but I have no focus upon what it is that I'm doing and cleaning, then I've done something that's good, keeping the church clean, but I haven't done ministry. But if I do that under the guise and the attitude that I want to make sure that people's minds are freed up from the ugliness of filth to focus upon the gospel, then in a way I have done ministry. But you could see how quickly it is that some people can do the Jehovah's Witness version of things, where they do things nicely for each other, they try to help each other's marriages, but there's not a single shred of the gospel. Or you've done things the way Mormonism has done it. So the idea of ministry is something I'm sure many of us can grasp. I need to share the gospel in somebody's life, some kind of a scripture or an application of a scripture to somebody's life to benefit them spiritually. Even though I could benefit their physical needs, I'm doing that for a greater purpose, which the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, and I believe the 10th chapter there. We may be able to figure out activities very well. How could I do something that benefits or impacts somebody else? But what do I do with spiritual gifts? The first thing to do is recognize that not every gift is given to every believer. Not every gift is given to every believer. Each gift is given at the will and the discretion of the Holy Spirit. He is more than free in his rights and his will to give somebody the gift of tongues and to not give any of us the gift of tongues. He's more than free to do that. It's at his discretion. It's at his will. He is more than well within his rights to give a gift for a particular period of time and then to cease manifesting that gift if it served its purpose. Each gift is given to some, given to whom the Holy Spirit arbitrarily wants and to whom the Holy Spirit arbitrarily performs the gift within a person. It is not initiated by that person as all, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, notice the pronouns that are being used there in verses 8 through 10. For to one, that's a singular pronoun, to another, that's another singular pronoun. So, to that person would be given a gift. To that person would be given a gift. To that person would be given a gift. And so it is important to recognize that it is not a wholesale distribution of every gift into every Christian of every age. And certainly it is not unthinkable that the Holy Spirit would have a particular set of gifts that he would distribute to a particular set of Christians in a particular time frame. He is free to distribute his gifts. He's free to keep distributing his gifts. He's free to distribute his gifts in every era and in every time frame. And again, he is free to manifest a gift within a congregation. He's free to manifest a gift upon a mission field. It is the entire sovereignty and freedom of the Holy Spirit to operate his gifts in any particular person and in any particular context. But he does so in specific ways, and in ways that we will see as we go through the rest of these contexts on gifts, that he does so in a highly regulated fashion, in an orderly fashion, not in a chaotic way. We should also recognize with gifts, as we conclude this chapter and as we start chapter 13, that there actually is a superior way to function within a church than to function with spiritual gifts. And in fact, spiritual gifts have absolutely no meaning and absolutely no value if they are not combined with an important principle that is about to be introduced in chapter 13. Don't read ahead. It's a spoiler alert. You have to stay tuned. Don't read ahead. I don't want you to... Don't read the scriptures until we talk about it. But the Apostle Paul is going to teach us the importance of pursuing spiritual gifts, pursue the concepts, the teaching and the instruction that he's giving on spiritual gifts, but there is a better way to operate within the church. Which brings up the next point, that if you have not already experienced one of these giftings, certainly we could combine it with the Apostle Paul to say, pursue spiritual gifts, but I will show you a better way. So if you haven't already experienced one of these specific kinds of gifts, then certainly it is not unthinkable to not expect to experience one of these gifts in the future. Especially because when we understand what he's going to specifically talk about in chapter 13, in functioning in a better way within the church, in functioning in a more spiritually mature way and a more spiritually unified way within the church, that there will be a point in which that becomes more important than spiritual gifts. Furthermore, don't feel inferior because you have not exercised one of these gifts. I haven't prophesied. I haven't spoken in Spanish or Portuguese or Swahili or Yiddish. It's a super fun word, Yiddish. Or Akkadian. I mean, nobody speaks that anymore. Or Hittite. How epic would it be to speak Hittite? It's a pretty awesome language. It's an alphabetic cuneiform. Sorry. Don't feel inferior. Many people, you'll still come in contact with them that would understand that you are subpar in your Christianity if you haven't spoken in tongues. It's a lie. And in fact, a violation of using gifts in a way that builds others up, not tears them down. Do you see how counterfeit it is even in our day and age? What's wrong with you? You're not speaking in tongues. What's wrong with you? And yet if somebody really did speak in tongues, you would be benefited. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you. Lord God, we ask for grace. We ask for contentment. We ask for satisfaction. And Father, we ask you to be glorified in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as how he empowers us according to his will, according to the good pleasure of the full triune God. And we thank you for him. We thank you for pointing us to Christ through your Holy Spirit and enabling us to glorify you even all the more. And we pray that you would help us. You would help us discern these truths. You would help us understand these realities, and that you would help us to function in the better way, as we will see in the weeks to come, as you teach us what that better way is. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.